Fantastic. Excellent. So this is the time for Flames to go out into the cafe now to your group. And as we who are left are going to continue to reflect together on God's word, I'm going to invite Rahul to come, who's going to read to us the next part of the letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Galatia. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. So today's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers has infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of gospel might be preserved for you. As those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Thank you. This is the word of God.
Thanks very much, Rahul. So, okay, just a couple of things maybe just to draw out from this. So the first is that Cephas is Peter, the disciple, and also Gentiles are people that are not that are not Jews. Okay, so anybody that's not of that's not Jewish is basically a Gentile. So, how hard was it not to say Amen? How weird did it feel? Strange? Okay, right, I'm going to give you just 1 minute to share as many different things that Christians do that are weird, okay? So for somebody that has never heard of Jesus, that might be in a situation whereby they have found themselves in a church anywhere in the country, what do you think might seem a bit odd? Okay, as many as you can. Off you go.
Celebrating something, that's right. We have like a celebration or something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, so what sort of things happen that so think amen is a word that we don't usually, well, actually amen is, there you go, I'm not going to say any more, just think about it. But what words or other things do you think are strange that happen in church?
Blood of the Lamb.
Blood of the Lamb, yes. That is, yeah. Interesting, is altar? Altar? Because I don't know about you, we don't actually sacrifice anything on it, do we? Jesus did it.
George the First. No, there's always the first.
There's always the first. I thought you were going to do some kind of interesting... Anyway, others? Any others? Strange things? Okay, yeah, so... Yeah, certainly, if Jesus hadn't have died and come back to life, there are far more things I could... As lovely as you are, I'd love to do it all with you, of course, but there are loads of other things that we could be doing. Thank you, Oi. Yeah. Communion, yeah. Yeah, Jesus is blood and, yeah, and body. What's that all about? Anything else?
The peace.
The peace. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that is... Peace be with you. Yeah, this is weird, isn't it? Sort of going, yeah. So lots of different things. And amen can be included in that, can't it? But I wonder, how easy has it been to replace so be it, amen, with so be it today? Easy or hard?
Hard.
Hard, because it's a word that's sort of formed in our language, isn't it? And we get used to doing things, don't we, to a point where they don't seem weird anymore. Amen might be included in that as well. We say it as a prayer, don't we? Something that seems right. It seems to conclude a prayer. It's like a full stop. In fact, I try not to say amen at the end of prayers when I'm praying with people, just to give an opportunity for people then to say another prayer afterwards. Otherwise, they think, Vicar said the prayer, I need to be quiet now. So if I said you didn't need to say amen when you pray, and by the way, you don't need to, I expect that many would continue to do it just because they felt it was so important to them to do. Wouldn't they? And for the Jews, circumcision was just right for them. It was just right. It was the cultural thing to do. It was a religious act of marking out for God. And so not to do it would seem strange, wouldn't it? I wonder how many people in the world have never said amen. Probably a lot more now. Paul was visiting Jerusalem again 14 years after he'd come to know Jesus. He hadn't been called there by the leaders of the church. But he went there because God had told him to go. He went with Barnabas, a Jew from Jerusalem, and Titus, who was a Greek Christian. And they took aid to the Christians in Jerusalem from the church in Antioch. Arriving there, they met with the church leaders. I wonder how the leaders felt, having known Paul as someone that had been persecuting them for so long. Murderous threats, in fact. I wonder how he felt. Are these guys going to want to get their own back on me? It's clear that there was no issue with what Paul preached. The good news about Jesus that he declared was the same good news that they shared. And as a seal of working together to make Jesus known, they even offered him the right hand of fellowship. I wonder if there were some people in the church that disagreed with that. I wonder if there were some people that felt, what, him? How could you offer him the right hand of fellowship? This was a formal agreement. They went public with recognizing and agreeing with what Paul taught. The difference in their views was about what the non-Jews needed to do as they became followers of Jesus. What extra rules did they need to follow, if any? Paul didn't principally go to Jerusalem to persuade the church there to agree with him. That said, their recognition of him as legitimate was now an important part of Paul's story. And he used that to try and persuade the Galatians. Think back to what we spoke about last week about your story. How do you use it in each situation? How does it change? The recognition of someone's calling to a ministry in the church is still really important to us today. And Adam, it was such a privilege to journey with you yesterday in your ordination as a deacon, licensed here to All Saints. You arrived with a seal of approval from the church after many years of careful reflection, both personally and also with others. You've been recognised by Emma and Ellis and Levi. That's important, by the way. As also your friends, and also your sending church in Reading and the vicar there, the deanery that they belong to, the diocesan director of ordinance, and then the bishop's advisory panel. Now, let me let you know that bishop's advisory panels are peculiar things. I said to one of them, when I was sitting there, everything you do is assessed, and I said, am I allowed to like Marmite when I sat at the table with them? Because they sit at the meal with you and they literally watch everything that you do and then say whether or not they think that you're of sound mind and everything else and okay to go. So I think, you know, you got through that. Well done. And then you went to Trinity College and your placement there and all the people that you met as you went there, the people you prayed with, the things that you did that helped affirm in you the calling that you had, and also the churches that you served, the vicars there. And then at the end of that first part of this sermon, because it continues, comes that welcome that you have here today after the bishop's laid his hands on your head as a formal recognition of your being called to the office of deacon, alongside the calling that you have continued to feel through your heart. Paul's calling was to share Jesus and serve the non-Jewish converts and churches. He did so having said yes, firstly, to God's call, but also to the church. We're also all called by God to share Jesus with the communities that we're part of. Paul remained unwavering in sharing the message when faced by the church leaders, who everyone saw as being the authority in Jerusalem. He taught that Jesus had died for all humanity's wrongdoings and defeated death by being raised to life. There was no catch. That was it. But Paul also believed that you didn't need to keep the Jewish laws, including circumcision, to be saved. If this wasn't the case, how was it that God had blessed Titus and others that Paul had partnered with in sharing the gospel? But did you notice Paul's approach in Jerusalem? He wasn't arrogant. He recognized the leader's authority and quietly, submissively shared the gospel that he taught to the Gentiles, inviting the leaders to share their wisdom. Now, as a man who had a blinding flash of light and some amazing things happen, he could have gone in being really arrogant. I've heard from God. God says this. But he didn't. He was submissive. He spoke and he listened. Paul said, I wanted to be sure I wasn't running and had not been running my race in vain or wasting my time running in the wrong direction. Sadly, there are some that still try to put pressure on Titus to conform with the Jewish laws and be circumcised, trying to make them slaves again to that law which Jesus had set them free from. Paul and his friends, however, stood firm. I think there's something that we can learn from Paul's approach today. We see the differences of opinion in the church over all sorts of issues. That's why at root we have different denominations. Unfortunately, the different sides of the debate on issues such as gender and sexuality are becoming so polarized and personal that it's hard for them to recognize any qualities or validity in each other's argument. Did you notice Paul and the leaders in Jerusalem didn't air their dirty laundry in public? They had their discussion in private. Maybe that's sound advice for us too. Here at All Saints, my hope is that irrespective of the positions that we all take, and there are going to be many, because we all have so many different experiences, and none of us has the complete revelation from God. But my hope is that we can learn from Paul the importance of respecting each other and the authority of the wider church, even if we differ in the conclusions that we reach. Paul taught Christ crucified and resurrected, and in that he and the Jerusalem church were one. Absolutely everything else was secondary. That doesn't mean it's not important, but it was secondary to that salvation that comes through Jesus. If we agree on the central tenets of our faith, surely, like Paul and the church in Jerusalem, we can still work together in the difference for the sake of the gospel. Paul was clear that he had a specific calling to non-Jewish Gentiles, and nothing would dissuade him. God would provide for his calling. While Paul could have continued serving without visiting Jerusalem, there was something about the leaders there recognizing his call that would have added further authority to what he said. It's important for us to also seek the wisdom of the church as we serve, not as individual islands, but together. We weigh things together. We pray about things together. And we seek to serve Jesus together as we make him known. So, I wonder, to whom do you feel called to share Jesus with now? You may not have had a public calling where the bishop has placed his or her hands on your head. But think back to last week's talk. What was the transitional moment where your faith became real? That moment where Jesus changed from being a story into the reality of our living God. It's not that he hadn't always been there. But at that moment, your thinking and your feeling about him completely changed. Or at least changed to a point where you'd say it was a transition. Remember the visa going backwards and forwards, not realizing that you're over the edge. And then the moment of transition that happens. You might not have had that yet. If not, let's pray about that. At that moment, when that transition happened, you were anointed for service. Adam's been given a license to be a minister here in Dedworth, to prepare to, in all likelihood, become a vicar somewhere in time. But his past has prepared him for what he's called to now. We've seen that with Paul too. There's no such thing as a provisional Christian license. We're commissioned for service now, called to go, called to share Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, all with learner badges as we grow in faith and go. But go where? To make disciples. Who in your heart has God given you a real affinity or empathy for? What communities do you serve or live alongside, perhaps in your work? Maybe the communities that you're part of or socially part of during the week. Where do you find yourself drawn? Who might be God placing on your heart? Are you drawn to a particular group? Or like Jonah, are you feeling led with a bit of a nudge? It might be parents at the school gate. It might be in the office amongst nurses or people in a club. It could be a toddler group, a cafe. It could be a military group. It could be perhaps the fire station down the road. It could be to people that you pass every week in Tesco's. It could be to kids who feel that this life has nothing to offer them. They and more people that we know are the people that the Lord is calling us to and wants to commission us to gently share Jesus with today. And what's more, it's not important that they adopt our religious ways. That isn't important. Jesus is. Today, I don't believe that it's just Adam who is starting a new chapter in his journey with Jesus. And in fact, Adam, your arrival quite often when new people arrive and new things happen, God is calling a church to a new place, a new chapter. And I've said before, I think a number of times, that there are so many people here that I see in front of me that weren't here either 6 months ago or a year ago, all of which I know God has called to be here for something really special in this next chapter that he's calling us to together. And so it's fantastic, but I'm sure that he's calling more. And so I wonder, is it time that we maybe recognize those ministries that the Lord is calling us to and explore them more? Like Paul, to continue with the recognition from the church that this is right now the area that you have been called to serve. And what might that service look like? Yes, it's definitely outside. Go and make disciples. But it is also part of serving within the church in order that the church, as the body of Christ, will function to the best that it can. Adam and I aren't the only ones serving Jesus full-time. Being a Christian isn't a part-time or pastime. It's a commitment to a lifetime of service to make Jesus known. And so irrespective of how confident or competent we are, if you want at any level to share Jesus with those that you'll come to meet this week, then receive God's anointing on your life. If you've given your life to Jesus, today be freshly affirmed in the truth about who he is and what he has done for you. If you don't know Jesus yet, then ask about him, inquire about him, look at what's weird about Christians. But actually, the thing is that the more we look at Christians, the more beautiful they seem, because they have the peace of their Maker in their lives. But let's also, whatever social conventions, religious practices, just for one moment, let them stand separately to that truth. And let's just recognize that whilst if they're helpful, that is fantastic, they are not our salvation. We don't have to do these things. They are not what makes us friends with God. It is simply saying yes to Jesus and letting everything else come. And so today I'd like to encourage you to take that extra step to recognize that you are commissioned as a disciple of Jesus, called to make disciples. We all have separate callings, but we share in one gospel. We live in a world where there are now three generations, the majority of which have never set foot in a church or perhaps ever prayed. Many have never even heard the account of Christmas or Easter. And for some people, even the word amen after praying, which might sound like a really alien concept, would sound weird. So, do you share with me that longing? Not to mold those people into our pattern. Do you share with me a longing to help people know Jesus? And that will mean bold steps in faith, many of which won't make money or grow numbers or even make sense. But as long as the Lord can use the things that we do to make disciples, then we have done what he's called us to. To those who step out in faith, the Lord says this: well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I wonder if God has given you a nudge or an inkling or a heart to serve, maybe just an excited feeling, butterflies in your stomach, anything like that. Maybe it doesn't make sense and you're thinking, yeah. I'll think about that. Can I encourage you to be a little bit wild in an All Saints way and just say, yes, Lord, and let him deal with it? Let him unwrap what it is and show you? Because I can tell you now that when Adam was told, you're being called to ordination, I can say this because I know everybody I've spoken to has felt this way, that there's this bit of, me? If there isn't, you're probably not actually, it's probably not from God. Because no one can do what God calls them to. But the truth is that when we say yes, we open out the possibilities for what God then will continue to do through us. And the more of us that do that, the more that as a body we will function to our full capacity as we follow Jesus together. Shall we pray? And in fact, in a step in showing that willingness to step forward and say yes, I'm just going to encourage us to all stand if we can. Don't feel you have to. There's nothing special about it, but it's generally fairly helpful. And then also that position of receiving from the Lord. And I'm just going to say a prayer, and then what we'll do is we'll sing a couple more songs and then just pray a little bit more into it, because if someone sort of stands talking at you for 20 minutes, it's time for our heads just to have a moment of just being with God, isn't it? But let's just receive. Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you're with us. There's nothing strange in just inviting this whole idea of the Holy Spirit. It might sound a bit weird, but it's just the fact that we recognize as Christians that Jesus came back to life, he ascended to heaven, and then he sent his helper, that the helper came amongst us, sent by the Father who wants to give us gifts, and that as we've opened our hearts to inviting Jesus into our lives, that God will come and be with us. This is not the only place we can receive the Holy Spirit. We can receive him anywhere we go, because he's with us all the time. And we know that because our bodies are the temples, the dwelling places of God's Spirit, not this building of bricks. And so, Lord, we pray. You might find it helpful to hold your hands out to receive. Come, Holy Spirit, help us as we worship you this morning to hear your voice. Come amongst us, Lord. Anoint us. For this next stage, this next chapter, in the calling you've placed on our lives. Just allow the Lord to just speak to you, give him some space. It might be that some people are feeling doubt for all sorts of reasons. Humility. Maybe slightly hardened hearts. Maybe you've prayed before and you felt, well, actually, that didn't happen. No, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it.